Well, hey, good morning. We can try that once again. Good morning. I know we're all tired this morning. I think it was a year ago or so around the same time. I was really excited because I know that the House had passed something, at least in our government, to abolish all this nonsense with clock changes, but that never happened. So anyway, welcome this morning. My name is Caleb. It's my joy to serve as one of your pastor elders. I want to welcome you all here this morning. If this is your first time, we're glad you could be with us. If you've been with this church since the beginning, praise the Lord. No matter where you're at, we are glad you are here this morning to worship with us. And I just want to start this morning by saying God is a God of order. Because we're talking about church matters. And we're looking at matters of the church and particularly the offices that God has given to the church to care for the church. And what we see throughout Scripture is God is a God of order. In creation, He puts Adam and Eve in charge of ruling, cultivating, protecting the garden, and extending God's glory throughout creation. You see, in Israel, He gives the kings to rule according to the Word. He gives the priests to work and keep the temple and teach the people the Word. And He gives the prophets to speak the Word of God to them. And we also see in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 5, that God gives order to the home of what that is supposed to look like. And so it should come as no surprise to us that God orders the church, giving the offices of pastor, elder, and the office of deacons. And you're probably, some of you are wondering, why are we talking about this? Because maybe it's not something you've ever considered or been all that concerned with. But you really should be, because these are the ones who God has entrusted, who God has charged with the care and well-being of His church, essentially with the care and well-being of each and every one of you who are part of the church. And second, we should be looking at that because in my experience, there's a lot of confusion concerning the offices of pastor, elder, and deacon, who they are, what they do, because there are similarities, but there are also some differences. And I just think there's a lot of confusion, and depending on your background or where you came from, we have a lot of different understandings coming into this. And so last week we looked at pastor elders, and this morning we're going to start by looking at deacons. And we're going to start where deacons kind of first are recorded for us in the Bible in Acts 6, 1 through 7. And so we're taking this because as a church, we just passed bylaws concerning deacons, and so we really want you to be informed of who these people are and what they are to do. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. So Acts 6, 1 through 7, and I would say open your Bibles up there. We're going to be kind of there for most of the time, kind of in there. So if you don't have a Bible, I would say go get a Bible. Right now, it's fine. We don't care. They're in that foyer area. And if you don't have a Bible at all, like in your home, please take one of those. That's a gift from us to you. We want you to have that. We are passionate about the Word of God. So Acts 6, 1 through 7. And kind of before we jump in, would you just pray with me once again as we enter into this? Lord God, we come here this morning and some of us may be filled with vigor. We may be encouraged. We may have great joy in what You have been doing in our lives. You have poured into us and we are overflowing. For others of us, we are like parched ground, Lord God, by the troubles that we have faced, the temptations or sins in our lives, or even the neglect we have had towards You and Your Word. But I just pray no matter where we are at this morning, Lord, I pray that we would thirst for You and that You would pour out Your grace, Your truth, Your Word, and Your Holy Spirit into our lives to quench us. Lord God, convict us this morning and also encourage us. And above all else, may Your name be glorified in our lives. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin in Acts 6, 1. And it begins by just telling us this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number. And so it's setting up the context for us, and what it's telling us is the church is growing. The church is growing, and if you look back at chapters 2 and 4, you'll see that it's growing relationally. They're growing in fellowship with one another. They shared all things in common. They're also growing spiritually by the proclamation of the Word and through prayer, and you see it's very connected. And here you see also that there's a growth numerically. And all these things are interconnected. We can't just do one above the other. These things need to go together to have a holistic idea of growth in the church. And so it is in the midst of really a multitude of good things that are going on in the church that we kind of get the rest of verse 1. That a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so it's in the midst of all these good things that we see this bad thing. The Hellenists, and the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. So they were Hebrews, but they spoke Greek, are complaining about the Hebrews, who are Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so you see there are these two groups of people, because their widows, the Hellenist widows, were being overlooked. They were being neglected when it came to the distribution of food. And this, as we look at the Bible, as we look at Acts, this isn't the first threat, right, that has come into the church. Because if you go back to Acts 4 and 5, you see that they faced persecution. You also look at Acts 5 and you see Ananias and Sapphira and you see deception within the church. So they're facing problems outside the church and inside the church. And now here there's an internal threat to the church that could tear it apart, essentially, that these two groups would see each other and they would oppose each other and they would be upset with each other. And so there's the threat of division. And really, as we look at this passage, we shouldn't be surprised that the church would face these kinds of threats or that it has faced these types of threats, especially in the midst of so many good things. You have to think, first of all, from the perspective of Satan. He would love nothing less, or nothing would please him as much as to see his people, God's people that is, tear each other apart. He would love that. You think of from the world culturally at this time, but also today, you know, we don't know about this idea of persecution, but this is something that is kind of on the fringe of our thoughts, but it's becoming to realize more and more how much our culture really does oppose what is spoken biblically. And I don't say that for us to get riled up about it or those other, but it's an expectation. And Jesus even says that we should expect that, that we should expect to be opposed just as he was opposed. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise. And we shouldn't even be surprised when these things threaten the church come from within. Because we are saints. Yes, God has made us holy and he's making us holy. But on this side of heaven, sin is still a reality in all of us, which means there's still an opportunity for us to fight and quarrel and to divide because of our own selfish fleshly desires. Now, there are instances of division where it's not just fleshly, but it is biblical. But the reality is these things should be expected within the church. The church is not necessarily this perfect place because we are here. And here's the sad reality is some of you have experienced some of these things firsthand in the church. And not as like a reconciled sort of thing, but in a way that has destroyed the church. And that should bring us sorrow, and they often tend to come out of nowhere. They erupt and they can get really ugly. And this is why we need to be diligent for biblical truth. And we also need to be gracious and filled with the Spirit. And so the church is going to face threats. And I don't want this to be an excuse for me or you, but enter into the context for just a moment. Enter into the story. Put yourself in their shoes. And I just want to ask you this question. So if this has been you, please raise your hand. Have you ever had times in your life where you've had so many plates spinning that you can't keep track of it all? Have you ever accidentally dropped something, double booked something, rushed through something where you're not quite ready for something and you just altogether forget about something? Raise your hand if you've ever had that happen. Okay? Naturally it happens, right? It happens to all of us. And in the midst of that, you have to sometimes just prioritize things because there's so many things going on. Well, think of the context. Acts 2:41. If you just go back there for a second, it says 3,000 souls came to know the Lord on that day. And since then, the church has continued to grow. Thousands have come to the Lord. And here, even in this passage, it tells us that it continues to increase in number. And over all of this is 12 guys, 12 apostles who have been charged with trying to care for all of this. And as we will see, they rightly prioritize the preaching of the word, but they completely drop the ball when it comes to these widows. And so don't be surprised that it happens in your home at times, right? And it happened here in the early church, and I'm asking for grace in a sense because it happens in the church, right? And here's the thing, I have been a culprit of that, where the ball has been dropped. And we try to be as proactive as possible, believe me, but there are things that just at times get overlooked. And I hate these moments, know that. Because all you can do is react in those times. And that's what we see here. They're reacting to this thing that they've kind of overlooked. And it's left people feeling and being hurt. And I assume, at least from my own perspective, it's not intentional. And so we see this here. There's just so much going on. And so when we see kind of difficulties or threats in the church or in your own life, if you feel that way, just know sometimes it's not on purpose. Most of the time it's not on purpose or intentional. And so we see that there's just a lot of good things going on too. And in the midst of these good things, here come these threats. This should come as no surprise either. Because I think within our culture, we too often think that good things only happen if there's an absence of bad things. Right? We think that good things only happen if there's an absence of bad things. But that's not reality. Because too often they go together. And what we often do is when these bad things arise, we view it as failure. Or like the wheels are coming off, or everything's going to fall apart, but I just want to intervene in saying that's not the Bible. The Bible doesn't give us over to pessimism, to despair, right? Because what is failure biblically? I think it's just an opportunity for us to grow from. Yeah, there are failures, right? But as James 1 tells us, that we are to consider all the trials and things that we face as we're to have joy. Because what God is doing in that is He's refining us, right? Just as we see with the church here, He's refining the church. And without this, I don't think we would really have seen the necessity and need for deacons. And so it's something to learn from. It's something to refine us when these threats come up or these difficult situations. And I think the other thing it does is it refines us, but it also should drive us, as James goes on to say in that passage, to the Lord. Because if he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, when do we lack wisdom? In the midst of trials, oftentimes. And he tells us to bring those things before him, to pray. And so what it really does is drives us into the hands of God. Or I like as Charles Spurgeon puts it, right? I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. Right? Consider it pure joy. Why? Because it refines us and it drives us into His arms. And there are things that are really discouraging at times. Don't let me dismiss that. But we have a greater hope in the Lord. And we continue to try things. Ultimately, trusting the Lord to reveal the good, the bad, the ugly, but ultimately to continue forward in faith. And so we enter into this and we see there are going to be threats. These threats should not be kind of come as a surprise. And then the other thing is these things are opportunities for us to show off. Right? These threats to the church, not ourselves. Not to show off ourselves, but to show off God's Spirit at work in us by displaying the fruits of the Spirit, which are peace, patience, kindness, self-control. and ultimately our union with Christ, right? We are in Christ. We're united to Him, which means we are united to each other. And we get to show off God's wisdom as we seek Him and the things that He does reveal. And lastly, and I just want to reiterate this, the church will face threats. It'll be a target for Satan, this world. And really, you know, I've heard this phrase that the church is just a bunch of hypocrites, and I just say yes. Yeah. To a certain extent, because as soon as you or I walk through the doors of that of the building here, the church is no longer perfect. And yet we should be so encouraged as we look at this passage, as we look at the threats that face the church, and I'm not saying we should just be looking for them, but we should be encouraged about the church. Because Jesus ultimately said, and He promised, that the gates of hell will not stand against His church. Because this, God's church, is His plan. To reach the nations, to sanctify His people, and ultimately for us to grow together into Christ, either till we die or Jesus returns. And so that's a lot to take from this. So verse 1, the church is growing, and yet it faces this threat of being torn apart because, you know, kind of fell through the holes, the cracks of what the 12 were doing. But then look at verse 2. As it faces this threat, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples. So the disciples are coming together. The 12 respond quickly. They gather together to see what can be done. And said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Right? And so they gather together, they take inventory, and wisely conclude that they cannot forsake the word of God for serving tables. And it seems that serving tables have been a part of their ministry, so it should never be looked at something for an elder or pastor to be beneath them. But what they rightly understand is the importance of the word of God, that it must be preached. And some of us may scoff at that a little bit, or may think that, well, you know, like, why do we do that? We forget it anyway as soon as we walk out the door. Well, because it has a cumulative effect over time. And it takes our hearts and it molds them each and every time we hear the word preached. And we may not see it, but the long-term investment of that over time adds up to change and transform us, the way that we think and the way that we act. And I mean, we can simply look at the life of Jesus and His ministry. If you go back to Luke 4, Jesus heals and He's casting out demons in these miraculous shows and displays of His power and authority. But then it tells us that He goes off to a lonely place. And the people sought Him in Capernaum. And why were they seeking Him? Well, they would have kept Him from leaving. Right? They wanted to keep Him there because if there was ever an issue, just be like, well, just bring Jesus in. He'll heal you. Right? He'll cast out that demon. Right? They wanted to keep Him for themselves. And you could take it in all sorts of directions. Or maybe they wanted to build a Mecca around Him, that Capernaum would become this place of holy healing. Start charging people to get healed. Then you have a tourist trap, right? Where you have little plush toys of Jesus that you can hand out. Right? Like, these are the places we could go with this. But what is Jesus? He said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose." You see, in the disciples here, the apostles, they realize that like Jesus, they can't give up preaching the word. And there's two clear answers or reasons for this. Because believers would cease to grow and ultimately would digress. You see, God sanctifies us by His word. And if we stop preaching the word as a church and we stop getting into the word in our lives, you just digress. You either grow or you digress. There's no staying neutral. That's true in all of life. So believers would cease to grow. Second, the gospel of salvation would seek to go forth, so no one would come to salvation in Jesus. God saves by his word, pointing us to Jesus Christ. And so if we take those two things together, it would mean the end of the church, of God's people gathering together for his name's sake to praise him and to bring forth the gospel. You see, in the temptation for so many and in the church, and I think this is a really popular idea, and it has been since I was in college, is that we need something more than his word. And we don't. And the reality is God's word must be preached. However, this doesn't diminish the tangible needs that may arise in the church. You see, because the temptation can be to create a false dichotomy, to separate deeds and the word of God from one another, but the reality is they go together, as we'll see. You see, we create a false dichotomy between the tangible needs and the word of God, but this isn't an either or, this is a both and. And when we look at the verse, they don't neglect either. They address them both. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Therefore, this is the apostles, we're not going to neglect the preaching, right? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, they repeat it again, that we need to give ourselves to the ministry of the word. And what we see is the apostles are going to devote themselves to the spiritual need of preaching the word of God and prayer, and they delegate to these deacons, which we'll explore more next week, to meet the spiritual needs that are tangible. And here's the thing about tangible needs, right, within ministry. Just so you know, and we realize this, they're usually immediate needs. And I'll just use the example of someone needs their rent, right? Somehow, some way, either they got in a car accident, they need some money, those sort of things, right? Like someone who needs their rent or help with their rent. That is an immediate need. And immediate needs are usually prioritized and they become big issues because we need them now. Because if I don't get my rent, I'm going to be kicked out. And this is the problem that many pastor elders face. They fall into a hybrid sort of being a pastor elder deacon. And that's not necessarily bad, but they get so caught up in the tangible needs, all the while neglecting the other spiritual needs of ministry, which don't have as immediate of ramifications or effect, such as preaching the word. Yet these different areas of ministry are just as important, and to neglect them would realize and have huge ramifications for the church. And it may not be seen right away, but may be seen down the road, years down the road. And so I say both of these are needs, and both of these are spiritual needs. Because another temptation can be to diminish the office and ministry of deacons, or thinking the deacons meet the physical needs of the church, while the pastor elders meet the spiritual needs of the church. But again, we're creating a false dichotomy, because the physical needs and the spiritual needs go hand in hand. Because we are both physical, spiritual beings. We're not one or the other. These are not separated from one another. Because it's you. They're so intertwined, you can't separate them. And to accentuate the need for both, that we need both of these ministries, look no further than Jesus. Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, the disciples are there and Jesus is in his resurrected body and he appears to them. They don't really know who he is though. They just think he's some guy walking down the road, and so they're kind of talking to him. But the disciples describe Jesus as being mighty in deed and word. And so these two offices of deacons and pastor elders are a reflection of Jesus ultimately. And they must work together. Those things must work together. I mean, compare them, I like to think of it as like train tracks. Okay? Train tracks need to work together in tandem in order to pave the way for the gospel to go forth. Because if they're not working together, if one veers off one direction or one veers off in the other direction, you end up with a train wreck. And so the temptation may be that we don't need one or the other. We need both. And so we need the office of elder, pastor, elders, and deacons. The other temptation can be to diminish the requirements, to lower the bar for the office of deacon by just focusing on the fact that they are the people who get things done. But look at the description, the criteria that they give even in this passage, and we're going to look more into next week, but I just want to give this as kind of a taste. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. Right? So they're full of faith, they're full of the Holy Spirit, and I would contend they know the Word of God. That they are full of the Word of God, because over the next several chapters after this, the apostles kind of disappear from the narrative. If you look at it, they disappear from the narrative, and the focus instead turns to the deacons. And so you have chapter 7, you have Stephen preaching this incredible evangelistic sermon, which reaches many, but then he is stoned to death. He becomes the first martyr. Then chapter 8, you have Philip who proclaims Christ, casts out demons and heals the lame, and later is supernaturally directed to explain the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. He baptizes him, and then he's whisked away by the Holy Spirit. You see, they need to be men who are also full of the Word. And so do not diminish the office of deacon. I just think that's a temptation. Both are needed. Both are needed desperately. However, it is important to see that deacons serve under the leadership of the elders, the pastor elders. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. You see, the reality is that someone has to lead. And God, through His Word, through other passages, has placed the overall care and well-being of the church in the hands of the pastor elders. Okay? And so the deacons serve under that. And we'll explain why that's important in just a little bit. And so we see deacons, the need for deacons. So what do deacons do? And this is where there's a lot of Christian freedom. Because God in His Word gives quite a bit of description about pastor elders, but He doesn't give us much about deacons. The Bible doesn't say much about what deacons do. And it seems from the passage and from the lack of descriptions in the Bible that they do whatever is needed of them. Because the word for deacon is literally just servant. So they're servants. They're the servant servants. They're the servants of the servants. Like, they serve. And they do whatever is needed, so they're kind of like the Swiss Army knife of ministry. Able to handle a wide variety of issues and needs and even people that may arise in the church and goes beyond just the preaching of the Word. I mean, look at what they're tasked with here. Right? Serving of tables. And this is where I just want to point out one thing about serving tables. Who here has ever been a waiter? Or has done, yeah. What you know is a good waiter, to get a good tip generally, right? There's people who take advantage of that. But a good waiter is proactive. Right? Hey, I see that you're running out of water. Let me get you a new one, right? Do you need any more ranch dip if you're talking to one of my kids? But a waiter is proactive. They see the needs of others before they even know they need it, right? And they don't just wait till an issue arises, but they can see the need ahead of time and they act. And so we see their Swiss Army knives. We see also that they're often proactive. And so deacons are Swiss Army knives that act. Deacons also, and this comes from Smethurst. He's the one that wrote the deacon book that we were kind of pointing out. He describes them as deacons are shock absorbers. I think that's fitting. Right? If you're in a car that doesn't have shock absorbers, the ride would be terrible. It'd be painful and destructive to the rest of the car. Well, the same would be true of the church. Right? Without deacons, the ride at times will be terrible, painful, and even destructive to the rest of the church. And look at the passage. What we see here is there's not just a bump in the road, but quite a pothole that'll throw everything off and destroy really everything, right? There's a pothole that threatens them, that threatens to break apart the church. And who do they put in there to step in is the deacons, to absorb that blow in order to bring health, in order to bring care, and ultimately unity to the church. And so we said they need to be proactive. Well, they also need to be reactive, flexible, and able to kind of jump into to really difficult, messy, muddy, murky situations. And here is a word of caution as we think about this, because they're to bring unity, and that should be all of us at a certain level, depending on what the issue is. There are some instances where we do need to bring up things that may bring about disunity, whether it's wandering from the word, heresy, right? Those kind of extreme situations. But for most of the time, we're seeking to maintain and build up unity. And here's the thing. We need unity, especially in our leadership, because the church tends to follow the leadership. And when it comes to deacons, I have seen churches where the deacons act as kind of an alternative to the pastor elders. And the church treats it like at home where the kids go to mom and they say, hey, mom, can we do this? What does mom say? No. And then they kind of, all right. They go over to dad. They say, hey, dad, can we do this? And dad says, yes. Right? And this is not what this should be within the church. There should be unity, and there's just so many problems that can come out of that in situations. And so they're shock absorbers, but what they seek is the unity of the church. And ultimately, the deacons serve, and I'm just going to reiterate this, under the leadership of the elder pastors. And together they function like the train tracks, ultimately under the direction of the pastor elders. We're going to head here. We're going to go there. And as the passage shows, they help in maintaining and fighting for the unity of the church. I've just seen churches torn apart by these things. And so we see deacons are Swiss Army knives, they're shock absorbers, and ultimately, they serve as a reflection of Christ. Right? Who's mighty in deed and word. But they also reflect the aspect of Christ that I came not to be served, but to serve. Matthew 20. And the question they often ask is, what do you need? What do you need? And it's really beautiful, because look at what happens. Look at what happens as a result of their ministry. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole congregation. And not only did it please the congregation, it provided for the need of these widows. And so deacons are a blessing to the church and to the ministry of the church. Because look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. What was the thing that they were unwilling to kind of compromise was the word of God going forth, right? Well, now because of their ministry, the word of God goes forth even more. It increases. And this is the ultimate goal for both pastors and elders, or pastor elders and deacons, is to see the word of God increase in the life of the church. And so it's a blessing to the church, physically, spiritually, tangible needs, the word of God. And, verse 7, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. This was a catalyst for the church to continue to grow. both numerically, relationally, in providing needs, in the Word of God. You just see it leads to an overall health. And I think this is a reminder to us all. Because we see these things working in tandem for the sake of the gospel to go forth. And this is a reminder to us all that when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has to be a both and. You see, in the church and in our lives, it has to be a both and. As we say, right, we go to show and tell the gospel. We go to show the gospel with the way that we live our lives, the relationships that we have, the way we interact, the way we work. Right? We show it in our relationships. Because if we don't show the gospel, what we really are is the worst of the worst hypocrites, right? On the other hand, we must tell the gospel. Because if we don't tell them, they won't know what to believe. And ultimately what that leads to instead of hypocrisy is idolatry. Because they don't know what to worship. They just think you're a great person because of you. You've done it all. But why do we do the things that we do? Because of the gospel in our lives. Right? For by grace, God has shown you grace. And how does that show up in our lives? By the fruit. You see it, it's revealed in the fruit of our lives. And so we must show and tell the gospel boldly. And that goes for us as a church, with elder pastors and deacons, and that goes for your personal lives. We must show and tell the gospel boldly. Because without it, the gospel is incomplete. And here's the other thing, and this should encourage us. This should encourage us greatly. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests. Who were the priests? The priests were some of the most ardent opponents to Jesus. They plotted with Judas to betray and arrest him. Jesus, when he was arrested, was brought before the high priest, where they mocked, spit on him, interrogated, and beat him. They brought him before Herod and Pilate, seeking his execution to finally be granted this wish by having him killed on the cross. And he was killed on the cross because the priests incited the crowds to chant for the crucifixion of Jesus. These are the most ardent opponents, leaders in crucifying Jesus. And here, because of the showing and telling of the gospel, the deed and the word, by being hearers and doers, the church, the gospel, through its proclamation in the lives and words, transforms the lives of the most ardent opponents of Christ. They of all people believed. So, River Church, Christian, let this be a reminder that our lives and our churches must be marked by both showing and telling the gospel boldly. Because in the fullness of the gospel, it's beautiful and it's powerful to bless both the church, those who are believers, and those who are far, farthest from God. And so let this give you hope for your family members, for your friends, for your coworkers, for your neighbors, and others in our communities who are far from the Lord, that we continue to share with them both in word and deed the beauty of the gospel. And so I hope you see the importance and the need and the beauty of a church marked by pastor, elders, and deacons. And I hope this shows you both in the church, but also in your own lives, that we need both the tangible and the Word of God. It is good for the church, and it is good for the hope of the gospel in the lives of others. And when we see these things working together, the gospel goes forth. And so I'm just excited as we enter this next chapter as a church of beginning to look for and put in place deacons. And so would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, you bring these things to reality, that they aren't necessarily hiding the way that you want your church ordered. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to construct something new. We can just look to your word, Lord, and it directs us, it shows us, it reveals to us, Lord God, really with clarity, the ways in which you want your church to be loved and cared for, and the ways in which you want your gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ, to be proclaimed in. And God, help us as a church to reflect both deed and word. Help us to increase in that, to mature into Christ, and help us to reach those who are far from you in the beauty of the gospel that comes in deed and in word. Thank you for Christ. Amen.